Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. For tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise. We are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in. Happy Monday. Hope you had a powerful, wonderful Thanksgiving holiday. Well, here's a few questions for you, and I know they're loaded questions, but I want you to really stop, pause, consider what I'm asking you, and try to give yourself the most honest answer possible. How often do you wrestle with feeling accepted, with feeling adequate, with even feeling attractive? Do you constantly think about your not enoughness, or are your thoughts more consumed with God's more than enoughness for you? In other words, do you find yourself marveling at all that God spills out on you, or do you find yourself just sort of meandering underneath the weight of your own deficiencies? Well, I'm so excited to welcome Elisa Morgan back to the program today, and we're going to talk about her book, Hello Beautiful, Seeing Yourself as God Sees You. And the content in the book is pretty much directed towards women, but not totally. But I know, you know, we've got as many men listening as women, and Elisa's very capable of talking to both men and women. So stay tuned, whether you're a guy or a gal, because both of us deal with this stuff, right? If we're honest, both of us deal with that sense of inadequacy at times and not enoughness. And I think what Elisa has to say today will really speak healing to your heart. I think life actually finally starts when we start being comfortable in our skin with our story, the way that God is leading us, and we kind of separate ourselves from all of the critiques of others as well as our own criticisms of ourselves. Well, second hour, Daniel Henderson joins me back on the program to unpack the deeper life in Christ. You know, I talk about that a lot, and he's written a book titled The Deeper Life, and it just, oh my goodness, you're going to love it. So we got a couple of great hours up ahead. Hope you can listen for both hours. Before I get Elisa on, I have a couple of quick announcements for you. Faith Radio here, we're so honored once again to partner with Angel Tree. I don't know if you knew this, but did you know that 1 in 28 school-aged children has a parent in prison? So with your help, we're hoping to get gifts into hundreds of thousands of kids this year whose parents are in prison. And you know what? You give a gift, you change a life. And what Angel Tree is doing is absolutely mind-boggling. We're sharing stories every day throughout this month. Here's one such story.
In prisons all over the country, in late summer or early fall, prison chaplains encourage inmates to sign their children up for Angel Tree. Volunteers, like Arlene, call the legal guardians of those kids so that those children get just the right gift. It's a system that works almost every time.
Last year, I spoke to a grandmother who was my contact person for three children, and I wanted to know what the children needed in terms of clothing and a fun item. And she gave me the information for the first child, and then when I asked for the information for the second child, there was such a long pause, and I said, "Are you still there?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, what does Shakira need this year, and what size is she?" And she said, "Shakira doesn't need anything this year." And I said, "Oh, my goodness, no, we really would like to provide for her." And she said, "Shakira won't need Christmas this year because she was murdered a couple of weeks ago with a shotgun blast to her stomach."
For Arlene, forever, Shakira will be a reminder that every single child counts. And Angel Tree is a privilege, a blessing, and an urgent rescue mission.
Then I realized the urgency of meeting the needs of these children that we're blessed to have and that we may only have one chance. Then I think about this year as we take on another 200 kids and how many of them are on the edge and that might not make it. And I challenge you to rescue just one of them and pull them back from that edge.
Some of the stories that come out of Angel Tree are absolutely mind-boggling. $15 will get a child a gift. the message of the gospel and a message of love from their incarcerated parent. $73 reaches 5 kids. So this brings me to my next announcement. Live the Promise, we do this every year. It's the great giveaway. And the question is, what's the best thing you can do with $15? Now, maybe your great giveaway gift is connected to Angel Tree, but maybe it's not. Maybe God has you doing something else. But we are excited about great giveaway this year. Really, it isn't about the $15. It may be $5 that you have in your hand. It may be $500. That is between you and the Lord. But what do you have in your hand? Now, the goal of the great giveaway is to mobilize thousands of you to go outside your comfort zone and consider somebody who has a need this year, somebody maybe that you might not even notice or pay attention to, and do it for them. You know, get your money together with other friends, bring a meal, contribute to a homeless shelter. Then on December 17th, we're going to dedicate the whole show where you come back and you share your stories. Everybody who gets on the air to share the story will get a Christmas candy, a book off of our Faith Radio shelf. Two of you, the most important, or I should say inspiring stories, will win these great gift baskets full of goodies. And just our way of saying thank you for being the hands and feet of Christ. So if you need more information on the great giveaway or on Angel Tree, you can find both at our website at myfaithradio.com. Well, as I mentioned at the open of this show, I'm so excited to welcome Alisa Morgan back to the program. She's got a great book titled Hello, Beautiful, Seeing Yourself as God Sees You. And my prayer at the end of this hour is you walk away with a deeper sense of awareness of how God sees you. I mean, think about the season we're in. God loved you so much that he sent his son. He came to get you. So let me tell you about Alisa, and we'll get her on the show. Alisa Morgan is one of CT's top 50 women influencing the church and the culture today. She's a sought-after speaker, leader, and author of 25 books. For 20 years, she served as CEO of MOPS International, and currently serves as co-host in the nationally syndicated daily radio program, Discover the Word. She and her husband, Evan, have 2 grown kids who are married, and she has 2 grandkids as well. You can find her on the web at alisamorgan.com. Dear Alisa, welcome back to the program.
Hi, sweet Susie. I'm so glad to be with you.
Always love talking with you as well, Alisa. And I know you love God's Word, and I'm wondering, is there a verse you've been pondering, camping on these days you can share with us?
I have, and it's perfect for the season. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, John 1:14.
Talk about that passage, what it means to you.
I love that passage. As we're talking a bit about beauty and how God sees us, understanding the real way he sees us, one of the 5 elements, and I know we'll get into this, of beauty is a vessel, our physical body. And it's probably the thing that we struggle with the most. 96% of women would never use the word beauty, beautiful, to describe themselves. And some 80% of men are the same. And a lot of it is about our vessel, our physical body. And yet, as stunning as that is, here God himself chose to inhabit a vessel, to place himself within a vessel. And that's what John 1:14 says. And you know, this time of year, as we think about Christmas, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This is the God who came to be with us. This is the God who put on flesh. This is the God who made himself somehow able to inhabit a physical vessel, the very thing that we reject and are ashamed of and pull back from is the very element that God himself inhabits. And I think it's worth kind of celebrating and talking about this.
Indeed, Alisa, thank you. And it connects so much to what I've been reading in 2 Corinthians about that the old covenant was glorious, and how much more glorious is the new covenant, and that we who with unveiled faces, we see or behold and we reflect his glory. And I think that we can't behold and reflect his glory if we're beholding all of our flaws all of the time. I mean, the wonder of what you just said connected to that passage from 2 Corinthians is a marvel. It's a miracle, isn't it, really, that we can behold and reflect his glory?
Absolutely. And also in the letters to the Corinthians, Paul talks about how we are his temple, and he chooses, you know, to live within us. And you know, I heard that for millions of years, and it was, just a little bit of a yawner for me, thinking, oh, well, whatever, I'm not that godly. But once I understand that God himself inhabited a physical vessel, it changes the way I view it. He is perfect, and he sees me. God sees you and me, all of us, through Jesus. And because of that, and because of Jesus' perfection, suddenly I want to embrace this concept of vessel in a much more holistic light.
Mm, so good. We've got 6 copies to give away of Elisa's book, and this might be the perfect Christmas present either to yourself or from you to somebody who needs a fresh reminder of who they are. It's called Hello, Beautiful, Seeing Yourself as God Sees You. Maybe you want to chime into the conversation. You can even do so anonymously if you prefer. But if you get on the air, you chime in, I'd love to get you a copy of Elisa's book, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. I just love your transparency, your honesty, and your depth in this book. And this is one thing Elisa writes, I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one who pushes away God's pronouncement of personal value. Likely you do too. Likely you embrace the ugly and discard the beauty in yourself. And likely you feel incredibly inadequate, stuck, and even alone. And you explain very honestly in the book just about your own journey, and we've all been there. But I'm wondering, what were the first glimpses in your journey where you started to go, I need to pay attention to this greater glory. I need to pay attention to God's opinion over my own opinion of myself.
That's such a good question. I think I started peeling this back, you know, as a very young teen. But, you know, honestly, I'm 60 years old, Susie, and I'm still going, oh, my word, what? I think most of us carry around this garb of not enoughness, this weighty, duct tape kind of covering of shame. And to try and peel it off exhausts us. We'll get one tiny corner released, and it'll slap back down on another side, whether it's my eating habits or it's the way I'm not disciplined enough to spend time with Jesus, or just good grief, the way I complain about the smallest and silliest things and don't notice his amazing provision for me. You know, we get lost in our inadequacies before him. And God, I think, is in a constant wooing of us to see ourselves the way he does. I mean, he went to such extremes to become a baby, you know, born in a manger, which we celebrate this time of year. But not just that, which is beyond belief and blows our head, just mind explosion right there. But further, he grew up and he lived and he walked on this planet as a man. And he took himself to the cross to carry what wasn't his to carry, which is sin. Because Jesus was perfect. He took our stuff, all this junk that we let get in the way between ourselves and God, he took it. And he nailed it in his own body to the cross. And then he went into the grave and he rose up from it. And we continue to slap ourselves back up on a cross as if his act was not enough. And so for me, honestly, Susie, I am still waking up to how much God loves me, mm-hmm. and how when I don't see myself the way he sees me and I don't let him love me, I'm really not only missing on everything myself, but I may be wounding him as well.
Appreciate that. And isn't that just the case for all of us? I mean, I think we vacillate back and forth from trying to be enough to marveling that he's more than enough. When we come back, Elisa, I'd love for you to talk about the hiss that, you know, bring us back to that Garden of Eden, that hiss, which calls us and compels us, I should say, to hide. We're going to talk about that enemy's hiss and the lies that he sends our way, which really, if we're not paying attention to what God says, we tend to hide because of those voices. Talking to Elisa Morgan, we'd love to hear from you. If you want to chime in, you got a question about seeing yourself as God sees you, here's the number, 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484, or email Susie@myfaithradio.com.
Wherever you are, Merry Christmas. It could be oh so cold, 2 feet of snow, streets all covered with white. You and me, Rockefeller tree, magic in the air tonight.
That's Danny Gokey. That's my favorite Christmas album right now, I will admit. We had him on recently. If you want to listen to that whole interview, Danny's just such a humble, gracious guy, and he gives us some of the story behind some of his Christmas songs and some classics on there as well. Just do a search, Danny Gokey, on our website, myfaithradio.com. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. So glad to have Elisa Morgan back on the show with us today, talking about how to see ourselves as God sees us. And you address the whole hiss that causes us to hide. I want you to talk about that enemy hiss and why we tend to just shrink back from it versus stand up in the worth that Jesus paid such a price for.
It's a strong visual, a strong metaphor, a strong comparison that God himself paints for us in the book of Genesis. And, you know, we've read the story of the fall a zillion times, all of us, and we know about the serpent and his temptation of Eve and et cetera, and how Adam fell as well. And, you know, for me, Susie, it was one night when my grandson was about 3 years old and I was putting him to bed. And in those days, I was reading him the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. Just a beautiful, beautiful, complete story of the gospel that really takes the Bible from Genesis and the fall and creation all the way forward to when Jesus returns and how God rescues us. Well, I'm reading along to him, and I'm blown away because of how she describes the hiss. And just a few of her sentences, she talks about how God wrote, "I love you." He wrote it in the sky and on the earth and under the sea, and he wrote his message everywhere. And she talks about the creation and how he made this beautiful earth, and he made the stars and he threw them up and he said, "They're good," and they were. And then he made birds and he said, "Hello, birds," and he said, "They were good." And then he made man and woman and he said, "They were good." Well, guess what? Then she writes about the terrible lie. Now listen to this. This is from her words. "Adam and Eve lived happily together in a beautiful new home, and everything was perfect for a while until everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan, and he wanted to stop God's plan. Stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake in the garden. And what happens is the snake whispers, or hispers, if you will, a terrible lie to Eve. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down into her heart like poison. Why doesn't God let you eat the nice, juicy fruit? Poor you, perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. Maybe God doesn't love you." And to me, that hiss just jumped off the page, and I began to realize that even as a grown woman who's been following hard after God for all of my adult life, since I was a child but really a teenager, I still listen to that hiss. God does not love you more than I listen to my God, who went to such extremes to demonstrate his love for me. I think back to, you know, where did I hear this hiss? Well, I think I heard it when my father called me into his office and I was 5 years old, and he pulled me up onto his lap and he said, "I've decided I don't love your mother anymore, Lisa, and we're going to get a divorce." And I heard the hiss, "God does not love you." Because if he did, why would he allow this to happen? And I heard the hiss when I had to wake up my mom to get her to go to work as a single mom, and I was like 11 years old, because she struggled with alcohol and she couldn't wake herself up. And I heard the hiss, "God does not love you." And I thought, well, he couldn't if he gave me a mom like that. And on, through waiting for children, through adoption, through my children as older teens with really messed up choices, "God does not love you." Mm. And I think to myself, that's the issue. I listen to the hiss more than I listen to God, and I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one. Mm.
And you identified four of these hisses that are constant in our ear. "Not me. I'm the one big exception to God's love. Not me. I'm afraid of God's love. Not me. I have too many doubts about God's love. Not me. I'm not good enough to deserve God's love." Speak to that person, if you would, Elisa. I'm thinking they're listening to you and their heart is beating in their chest, realizing, wow, I'm not alone here. What would you say to that person? How can they find a sturdy place to stand?
You know, I think we are our own worst critics and judges, and we do such a fantastic job of self-rejection that it's just incomprehensible to us that someone could ever love us. I mean, in the beginning of this book, Hello Beautiful, I write about all the ways which I don't think I'm beautiful. I mean, it's like everybody. I think to myself, there's a world of ugly within. I may look okay on the outside, especially if I kind of, you know, get myself going for the day. But on the inside, I say I'll pray, and I don't. I forget about the suffering in the world even after I've seen it up close and personal, and I go ahead and buy another purse or another pair of black shoes. Or I wake up in the middle of the night and I worry. I think I'm better than others when my life goes well, even though I know I'm not. I eat too many Doritos. I watch too many episodes of The Bachelor. I assume I'm the only one. I go on, and I know, and I'm saying this right now on the air because I want people to know, we think we're the only ones. We think we're the only messed up, selfish, weenie ones, and we're not. Every one of us struggles with this, and the reality is the great Hiss loves for us to believe that lie. And our great God longs for us to believe the truth, that he loves us so much, that he actually died for us, and now he sees us through our Savior. He sees us through Jesus. You know, when Jesus dipped down into the Jordan, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, the one I am so pleased with." Because God sees us through Jesus, he sees us as beloved. He sees us as pure. He sees us as righteous. And he longs for us to see ourselves the same way. Yeah. I spent a lot of years and a lot of money in therapy working on this stuff. And, you know, there was one lesson that came to me just in the last couple of years. And this will help somebody who's listening right now. I knew that God loved me, blah, 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 Jesus loved you, you know, like that. I knew that. But I didn't realize how much I pushed his love away from me. And one day I was just kind of reminiscing about my mom and how she had died, what her deathbed was like. She had three children, my older sister, myself, and my little brother. And even though she was ill with many kinds of issues, when she had cancer, we tried to be supportive. My brother ran to her bedside, and he was there. And then I came next, and he told me, oh, my gosh, she told me she loved me, and it was a beautiful time. And so I sat on her hospital bed, and I told my mom that I loved her and that I was there for her. And then my sister came in the next day, and my mom rallied and embraced my sister and told her that she loved her. And, you know, it wasn't until, gosh, maybe 15, 20 years later, I realized, why did she tell my brother that she loved him, and she told my sister that she loved her, but she didn't tell me that I told her I loved her? What was that about? Why didn't she tell me? And it was another decade, truly, Susie, before God began to show me the answer to that question. And the answer to that question, my mom didn't tell me on her deathbed that she loved me because I wouldn't let her. Because I had spent so much of my adult life protecting myself with boundaries to be healthy, to be separate from the codependency of her disease and alcoholism, that I wouldn't be vulnerable. And I began to realize that, maybe I pushed God's love away that way too, that maybe he doesn't seem safe to me at times. And of course God is, and he's terribly dangerous, but in the best way possible. He's so dangerous because he took our sin on himself, and therefore we can risk drawing close to his love.
Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Isn't that amazing? Because of his love, we can get near. Talking to Lisa Morgan today, do you push God's love away because of your own self-protection? We'll talk more about that when we come back. Don't go away. More with Lisa Morgan in a moment.
Good Father, it's who you are, it's who you are, it's who you are, and I'm loved by you, it's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. It's who I am.
Do you know who you are? Let me tell you who you are. You're prized, you're loved, accepted, you're called, equipped, and you're sent. God loves you. He loves the way he made you. He delights in every detail of your life. He doesn't want you to push him away. He wants you to draw near to him. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to my friend Elise Morgan today. I love talking with this woman. The title of her book is Hello, Beautiful, Seeing Yourself as God Sees You. as you're telling the story of your mom and on her deathbed and realizing she told your older sibling and your younger sibling that she loved them, but you're the one who told her that you loved her, as far as you remembered years later, you didn't hear that from her, and you realized maybe partly that why that was because you weren't allowing yourself to be loved by her, and made the connection of how often we do that with God. And, you know, thinking of scripture says, you know, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. And then there's another passage that says, so we put to death the deeds of the flesh. And one day, at least, I was thinking about that. And we tend to interpret that only as acts of excess. You know what I mean? The deeds of the flesh, of lying, cheating, gluttony, drunkardness, whatever. But deeds of the flesh are also anything that we put confidence in or that we diminish ourselves for regarding our efforts. I want you just to speak to that, because it's like we have a path before us. Choose life, choose death. And I just know for me, when I get into that downward cycle of diminishment, of looking at all the ways I lack compared to what you have and possess, it's so self-defeating. But when I choose life and I live in response to God's love, there's fruit, there's freedom. I'm free to be a work in progress. So I just want you to talk about the contrast there of choosing life versus death. What do you say?
That is so rich. Yeah, thank you for bringing that up. Yeah, and because there's freedom in what we're talking about here. It's as much stopping doing things as starting seeing yourself differently. It really is the way you're describing it. And my mind goes to a passage in scripture in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. And I've actually written a book on this small section of scripture called She Did What She Could. It's a story of Bethany, the one who anointed Jesus' body before his death, really to anoint it, to prepare it for his burial. In her action, Jesus calls out, and she did a beautiful thing. She did what she could. And it's a stunning passage. He didn't do everything she could and then just fall spent a heap at her feet. That's not what he was praising her for. He was really praising her because her act demonstrated that she understood that he was the Messiah. She understood that he loved her. She received his love to the extent that she actually lived, loved. She acted it out. It's like she had the very first evangelistic sermon of all time. A woman there in a room full of the disciples, she anointed him and said, "This is who I believe that he is. Who do you say that he is?" But there's another phrase that Jesus utters at the beginning as he's starting to call her out, and he says, "Why are you bothering her? Leave her alone. She did a beautiful thing. She did what she could." And as I thought through those words, why are you bothering her? Leave her alone. I felt like just getting out from the picture and looking at that room and thinking to myself, where she was anointing Jesus, how am I uncomfortable with those loving Jesus? How am I critical of those loving him? And how am I critical of myself, of not loving him right, of not seeing what he sees? How am I bothering myself? How am I needing to leave myself alone? And that has stuck with me for a good while, helping me to get around and getting around to the other side of the camera to look at myself through the lens that God looks at me through. And he looks at me through the death of his son. He looks at me through the beautiful sacrifice that he made. And what joy it must give him when I see myself the way he sees me, instead of looking at the ick and the uggy and the ugly, because that's the whole reason he gave his only son, is that I wouldn't perish, is that I could have my eyes open, that I could see myself. Yeah, yeah.
Well, Lisa, talk about this. Talk about our self-talk and our self-treatment. And I'll just kind of give some context here. I used to be in the fitness industry for a lot of years, and before I got into full-time ministry work, so to speak. But I remember we would do this kind of, it was like a Weight Watchers meeting within the health club system. So people who had never been in the health club system would come, they would weigh in, we would do a session on diet and exercise, and we would take them into the studio and teach them entry-level class so that they could integrate when they were ready. It was just this really cool thing. But one night I had a big dry erase board, and I said, I want you to shout out some words that you say to yourself secretly when you walk into this health club, when you look around at people who are in advanced level step classes and wearing their little spandex. I mean, what goes through your head, and what's the mental gymnastics you have to go through to get here? We filled the board with some of the worst things you can imagine, and I said, do you talk to anybody else like this? Do you your worst enemy? Do you say these things about? And I feel like we do this to each other, and I mean, to ourselves, and we don't even realize how much we diminish our own light and our value that Christ has put in us. So speak to that in that context of our self-treatment and our self-talk, because we got to deal with this. I mean, nobody else can do this for us, you know?
No, nobody can. And, you know, it's the weirdest thing. We get up in the morning, we go to the mirror. It's, you know, one of the first places we go. And we stand there and we brush our teeth or whatever. And I know for me, it's like this morning, I'm like, oh, look at those puffs under your eyes. Oh, those are bigger than they were yesterday. Those are deeper. Those look worse. That is ugly. And, you know, and then we get in the shower and we see these lumpy, bumpy things that are hanging, sagging, bobby, you know, and we're like, that is not okay. And we put on an outfit and with all the Spanx we can get our little squishies into, and it's not flat enough or, you know, tight enough or cool enough. And we just, everything we do is ick. And we think to ourselves, wouldn't it be awesome if Jesus came and stood with us in the mirror and pointed out, this is who I see you. I see you as beautiful. I see you as beloved. I see you as worth dying for. I see you as kind. I see you as generous. I see who you are. Oh, guess what? He does. He stands there all day. And so maybe if we understood that he was walking right with us, and then when we see our reflection in the glass of the store door as we walk through it, that Jesus is walking with us there, or as we look at our reflection in the window over the kitchen sink as we're doing the dishes at night, if we can imagine Jesus standing there, and as we're pulling out of our driveway and we look in our rearview mirror and our side mirrors, what if we saw Jesus looking back at us there? Barbara Brown Taylor wrote this awesome book called An Altar in the World, and in one place she talks about skin. And she wrote this. She said, God loves flesh and blood, no matter what kind of shape it is in. Whether you are sick or well, lovely or irregular, there comes a time when it is vitally important for your spiritual health to drop your clothes, look in the mirror, and say, here I am. This is the body like no other that my life has shaped. I live here. This is my soul's address.
Whoa.
Yeah. Awesome.
Totally.
So that's what I want to say, is that when you start listening, and that's what it is about, and that's why the illustration of the hiss is so powerful. When you tune in to the frequency within, listen to what you hear. And if you are hearing those lumpy bumpies are ugly, those age marks are ish, that chipped tooth makes you disqualify, whatever. If that's what you're hearing, it's the hiss you're listening to. And retune the frequency within to how God describes you as his son, as his daughter, as his beloved, as the one that he died for. He knows you through and through. He made you and says you're wonderful. He chose you to bear fruit. He loves you just the way you are. He stays with you even though he's gone from this earth. He plans for you, and the plans he has are good. He favors you. He approves you. Those are amazing things to hold on to. And when you're listening to those frequencies, the hiss grows silent.
And, you know, some have seen this movie. Others will wonder why I've seen it. But I will admit it's probably one of my favorite movies. But it's Gladiator with Russell Crowe. I love that movie. Just such a powerful movie to me in leadership and influence. But there's a point where Russell Crowe, the gladiator, you know, he's stabbed under his armor. Then this corrupt king, you know, stabs him because he's going to go to the ring and fight him. But first he goes underground. He stabs him, puts the armor on him. And then, so it's not even a fair fight, but Russell's bleeding under the armor as he's having this fight. And I was thinking how often so many of us are bleeding under our armor when we're in this battle. And I was thinking to you when you were leading this massive worldwide organization. And well, I want to get to the point, the story that you talk about when you released your first memoir, Beauty of Broken, and how suddenly once it was released from your hands, you're like, what have I done? This is going to go out, and people are going to know my backstory. And you even kind of held your breath for your first radio interview, wondering, how will I be received? I want you to talk about that in a moment. But first, give us backstory context of what it was like for you, Elisa, to be running this worldwide organization while deep inside, your own heart is breaking and the hiss is coming at you. How you navigated, what would that was like for you?
I came into the presidency of MOPS International, as the organization you're referring to, Mothers of Preschoolers, just pretty much very begrudgingly, very scared, very inadequately. I was raised in a broken family, broken from divorce and from alcohol. My children are adopted. I've never been pregnant. It's an amazing thing to be the head of a mothering organization when you've never been pregnant. And I just felt so inadequate. You know, I joke that were they calling Mother Teresa and they dialed Mother Elisa by mistake. I mean, I just thought, really? But God just so beautifully wooed me and said, I'm not asking you to be a perfect mom. I'm just asking you to minister from a platform of vulnerability. Look around at all the moms you see and see, and they have the same Swiss cheese holes in their souls that you do. And just let me take your deficits, and I'll make them your offering. And I very carefully and terrifyingly said yes. And some 15 years into the presidency, maybe 12 or so, my own family, my second family that Evan and I had covenanted would be a perfectly intact second family, fell and broke. It broke through teen pregnancy. It broke through addiction. We faced legal issues and counseling issues and learning disabilities and on and on and on and on. And in many ways, my mouth was taped shut because these were the stories of my children who were adolescents. And they weren't developed enough to talk about them publicly. And yet, I was to minister from a platform of vulnerability, if you know what I'm saying.
Mm-hmm.
So I very carefully shared every word of what I was going through as it developed with the board of directors and with my most intimate staff and teammates. And they carried me through, as did God. But when it came time to, and I knew it would, and it totally did, really tell the story with the permission of my then adult children, I was terrified that everybody would think, oh my word, she's a mess, and feel somehow duped by me. And what really happened is that the hearts just flapped open. And, you know, after people would gather up their purses and their bulletins after I would share or preach, I thought I would be the only one. And time and again, everybody came forward saying, me too, me too, me too, me too. It's just, you said everything that's happened in my family. It's just that you went first and you said it out loud and in public. And that's what I really want more than anything, Susie, is that for everybody to understand that we're all broken. We all come from a broken family in one way or another. And we all somehow create a broken family in one way or another, because we are broken people.
Powerful. When we come back, I promised my listeners that we're going to be addressing shame on occasion. So for this last segment, I want, because you address it so powerfully in the book, Hello, Beautiful. One of the things Elisa writes is that shame poisons our ability to receive God's love and see ourselves the way he sees us. How do you know if you've got shame embedded in your soul? We're going to talk about that when we come back. If you've got questions, this is your last chance to call in to talk to Elisa, 877-93-FAITH. You're so quiet today. Are you a little full on the turkey thing, huh? 877-933-2484 or email Susie@myfaithradio.com.
No matter the bumps, no matter the bruises, no matter the scars, still the truth is the cross has made, the cross has made you flawless.
Do you believe that? The cross has made you flawless? Isn't that amazing? Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Talking to Elisa Morgan today about her amazing book, Hello, Beautiful. The subtitle is Seeing Yourself as God Sees You. And that has really been the topic of our conversation. We just got about 10 minutes left with Elisa, and I want to talk about the issue of shame. We've got a couple calls coming in, so let's grab those real quick. Jill is checking in from Cloquet, Minnesota. Jill, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you. I just had more of a comment, I guess, in regards to Elise. She was talking about she's either 60 or around 60, and that she was just admitting that she didn't have everything together and she's still working through things in life. And I so appreciate that, because I'm 60 as well, and sometimes I think, am I ever going to get these things straight? And, you know, the faith walk is just one of those things that I guess until we're at the foot of the cross in heaven with the Lord, that we'll never be free from struggling and life's things that come up that we need to work through. So I just really appreciated that comment.
Well, Jill, thank you. And you're going to get a copy of Elisa's book. Elisa, did you want to say anything to Jill?
I love you, Jill. We're in this together.
Indeed.
And we really do need each other on this planet. Thanks for being vulnerable, too.
Jill, what Jill said reminded me of an opposite comment I got from somebody once, and they said, this is what they said, no lie. I personally don't have any problems, but I can see that you have a lot of them. So I'm here to talk with you anytime you want. I'm thinking to myself, as if I'm going to go to you. Anyway, so.
Let me have a few minutes. Yeah, okay.
But, you know, I got to read this quote from your book about shame. You said, Jesus came to cancel the shame fest. I love that. Squeezing his godly essence into the body of a baby, born in a dirty manger to regular human folks, walking the dusty path, and touching the unclean with his divinity, bending under the disrespect of religious leaders, and finally enduring the humiliating scourge of sin for our sakes. Jesus died and then conquered death in order that shame itself might be killed. That is so powerful. Elisa, I want you, how does a person know if they've got shame embedded in their soul? What are some common symptoms they might identify?
Well, guess what you do? I mean, everybody does. I mean, it's epidemic. I mean, it's so documented, you know, whether it's post-abortion studies or whether it's victims of abuse, financial failure, marriage breakups, infertility, wayward children, blah, 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 broken families. In fact, there's a stat, 70% of women feel depressed and ashamed after looking at a fashion magazine for 3 minutes. That's crazy. That's crazy. But that's how it is. It is epidemic. And so what you know is this kind of comparison thing happens. Maybe you're scrolling through Facebook and you see, oh, my gosh, Jen Hatmaker has 5 zillion quadrillion followers. Everybody loves her. Look, her one post has 5,000 likes. I have two friends. And I don't even know who they are. You know, and this thing starts happening underneath your soul. And it's like, I'm not good enough. I'm not adequate. Your sister-in-law makes Thanksgiving dinner, and she's got these cute little handcrafted ornaments at every plate. And you're lucky if you can find 3 unchipped dishes to put on the table. And you start feeling like, I can't have anybody over at my house because my house doesn't look like it. And that's what happens with shame. It absolutely kills you. I think we've got to get straight. What is shame and what is guilt?
Amen.
And I love to go to 7, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Okay? Heard it a million times. Godly sorrow is, okay, I'm really sorry. And so what do? I'm going to turn away from it. And what happens? Jesus goes, I got this. And we don't have any regret. Yippee! Hot diggity dog. But there is another little great word there that comes next. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Okay, what is worldly sorrow? Unlike godly sorrow, it just prods us to death. It's shame, and it kills us, and there's no place for it in a believer's life. When we give into the, I don't have enough Facebook friends, or my sister-in-law makes better Thanksgiving than me, or whatever it is, some deep, deep themes. I'm dirty because I've been abused, or I'm awful because I'm broken, or I have to reject myself because of what I chose to do. When we give way to those things, we're taking Jesus off the cross and putting ourselves up there. And we don't need to do that. We need to see ourselves the way he sees us. God sees us through Jesus. He longs for us to see that way too, ourselves that way too.
Lois is calling in from Lake. I'm going to say it wrong. Nebagamin. Is that right, Lois?
Nebagamin.
That you make it sound so much better. Welcome. You're on with Elisa. Thanks for calling today.
Yeah. I can relate to some of what you've been saying. My dad was a pastor as I was growing up. And I always felt like I was put up on a pedestal and couldn't, you know, I was above the other kids. I couldn't meet all the standards that everybody put on me. And then, and as I, you know, got married and I've raised four kids with my husband and we homeschooled, I homeschooled all four of them, K through 12, but I felt very inadequate doing that. And, you know, we went to put them in Christian school and the Lord made it very clear that's not where they were to be. They were supposed to be at home. And, you know, it's all by His grace that they have graduated and gone on to college. But the shame that I felt, you know, I didn't want to tell people. And for years, I wouldn't. It took me a long time to open up to my husband on some of the things that I dealt with. And by God's grace, that's, you know, that's come a long way. And and I've been able to share that. But it is. It's hard. I mean, especially as a pastor's kid, I really felt like I just couldn't meet that standard that everybody else had. You know, all the other kids were fine, but you know, I was three levels above where everybody else was. And
so
that
you
was,
fell
that was
three
difficult.
Levels deeper, Lois. You know what I mean? You had three levels above standard, and so you fell so much deeper. And Elisa, thanks, Lois, for calling. By the way, you're going to get a copy of Elisa's book, and I think it'll really minister to your heart. But, you know, there are times like that where it gets so in us and it feels so true. It's hard to walk in the reality of God's truth. What do you say to Lois?
You know, I'm going to say this. It's something I've been practicing, too. Lois, I bet you have a grandchild, and I bet you love that grandchild with all the love in the universe. I mean, you would die for that grandchild. You love that grandchild. Yeah, turn that around and realize that's the way God loves you. He loves you as if you were His only child. That's how much He loves you. And when we can begin to see ourselves the way God sees us, then we can begin to prize ourselves, to actually become ourselves best friend instead of worst enemy. You know, I unpack so much of this, Susie, in these videos on our website, elisamorgan.com. I've got 7 video teachings. So if you get the book, you can do this in a group, because here's why. What we do is we stand in front of the mirror and go, well, that's true for everybody else, just like Lois was saying. But when we get together, like you and me, Susie, I'm going, Susie, you are so beautiful. That's crazy thinking. Listen, that's the hiss. And you say to Elisa, that's crazy thinking. That's the hiss. God loves you. Look how He sees you. When we go through this material on this topic of seeing ourselves the way God sees us as beautiful, we do so much better if we do it in a group, if we do it with each other, so we can hold up more accurate mirrors to one another. So those videos are free. That's why I'm telling you. It's all there on our website, elisamorgan.com. Grab the book, get your friends, and go through this material and ask God to free you, because the best thing we can do for ourselves and for the daughters we're raising and for the grandchildren we're bringing around and for our husbands is to learn to see ourselves the way we really are through God's eyes.
Well, this has been so precious. We just have to bring you back regularly,
okay.
Elisa, as a reminder to remind our souls who we are. Love, love, love this time. Would you pray for that person listening who just feels like the choices they made in their past are so far beneath them, so even defy their own character that they can't seem to let in God's love and mercy, but they want to be free? Would you pray for that person today?
Father, I am so grateful for the gift of your Son, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and walked on this planet and then died in our place, that we might be not only cleansed, but freed. And Lord, I thank you now that nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Not our mistakes, not our thoughts, not our ugliness. Nothing can separate us. You see us through Jesus, and you own us forever as your children. So I pray for Jill and Lois and everyone else who is listening. I pray for Frank and Norman. I pray for David. I pray for Stephanie and Brenda. And I pray for Susie and me and each one, God, that you would call them to yourselves. And God, show us how you view us, that we might be freed in your name. Amen.
I just love you. I just do.
I love you too.
Thank you for joining us. And please come back again, okay?
Amen. Will do. Thank
you. God bless
Merry
you.
Christmas.
And to you.
Bye.
You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. We've got a few copies left of Elisa's book, Hello, Beautiful. If you want to email me, you got to give me your address because I can't chase it down. Susie at myfaithradio.com. Say hello, beautiful, in the subject line and I'll have a spring in my step for just a moment because I think I'll be thinking that's what you're saying to me. But then I'll remember it's the title of the book. But give me that address, and I'll pick a few of you to get this out into the mail so you can enjoy it for yourself. Coming up next, hour two, Daniel Henderson joins me. We're talking about deeper life, one of my favorite topics in the world. So don't go away. Hour two is up next.